There was a lot of unrest in the Middle East when God gave this word to Jeremiah. At this time, we're about 608 BC, approximately. And at that time, Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, which took the 10 northern tribes of Israel, was beginning to fade away. It was losing its strength. Assyria came in, plundered the land of Israel, but God restrained them. They didn't touch the city, the capital of Jerusalem here. 100 years has now passed. And here you have Jeremiah preaching the word of God in Jerusalem, which has been spared. Assyria, like I said, is beginning to fade, and the Babylonian Empire was beginning to rise. It was gaining great momentum and great strength. And history says that Egypt saw the growing strength and threat of Babylon. And so Egypt attacked Babylon, trying to overcome them and keep them from getting too strong. But by that point, Egypt wasn't able to do it. Babylon won the victory. And so Babylon's growing in strength. And that's very important, because Babylon is the very nation, the people that God was going to use as a sword to judge the people of Israel, or the people of Jerusalem. So at this time of great unrest, great battles going on, God comes and speaks to his people again. These people who have rejected him generation after generation, and their judgment is looming. Their judges, Babylon, is growing in strength. But before God unleashes the power of Babylon against his people, he speaks to them again. And he reminds them that he has made a covenant whereby men and women can be saved for time and for God's eternity. Firstly, tonight, I want you to see this covenant with men. Chapter 11 here, verse 2, opens with this very statement. Here's God's message. Hear ye the words of this covenant. You see, God had made a covenant with the people of Israel. And the covenant that he made was very clear and very simple. You can see it there on down a few verses. Verse 3 actually, and it says, "And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying," here's the covenant, "obey my voice and do them," or do it. It's them, it's in the plural sense there, because the voice of God, the words of God were many. Okay, "do them according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I," Jeremiah says, "and said, So be it, O Lord." There's the covenant that God made with his people Israel. What is a covenant? Well, it's an agreement. I want you to get this from the outset tonight. It's an agreement between two individuals, or two parties, or two groups, or in this case, it's one God making a covenant with mankind. He gives this covenant, he offers this covenant with men. And any covenant has terms within it. And those terms are something that are binding. If you break the binding terms, you end up being outside of the covenant. You no longer benefit from the blessings of the covenant. You're placed outside of it. You're a covenant breaker. Now, that's what covenant is. The covenant that God entered into his people is found there, verse 4 onwards. We read it together. God said, obey my voice. Obey my words and my commandments. If you obey, I will be your God and I will bring you into the promised land. So there's the terms of this covenant, obedience. And if you obey the Lord, you're brought into the promised land. And that covenant has never changed, men and women. The covenant still stands that if you obey the Lord, you will enter into the promised land. That's heaven for you and me. That's glory. That's eternal, rewarding, glorious time, eternity in God's heaven. So it's straightforward. Obey, and you will be blessed. The truth of the matter is, tonight, we could finish the sermon there. Job done. All you have to do tonight is obey what God says. And you'll enter into heaven. Like I said, we could stop there, were it not for one problem. That far too many do not know what God says. Far too many do not know what God commands. You see, how can we call ourselves a Christian nation when the reality is, nobody really knows what God requires of men. Because no one gives heed to the word of God. So what has God said? What are the commands that God says we ought to obey? Well, I could read many passages of scripture with you, but let's just stick with the context. God was speaking to the people of Israel. And maybe you'll go back with me to a few verses of scripture. Go back into the book of Leviticus with me and hear what God said to these people. Leviticus, in the chapter 26. Leviticus 26. And these books are full of commandments. Things that the people were to obey. 26 and the verse 3. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And the statement is being made there, you walk in my statutes, and you will be rewarded. I will be for you. Let's go to verse 12. Let's go read verse 11 as well, actually, of Leviticus 26. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That's the people who are walking in obedience. The Lord is with them. The Lord is walking with them. The Lord will guide and will protect and will bless. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27. And here again you have this great sermon where commandments are listed for the people of God to obey. And in Deuteronomy 27, the closing verse, it says here, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. I would love to read those chapters with you of Deuteronomy. But let me just scan through them at least here. Verse 15. So we're in Deuteronomy 27. Let's see the commandments that God gave to the people. Here he is speaking through his servant Moses, making his requirements very, very practical. Very, very simple. Verse 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination on to the Lord, the work of the craftsman, and so on. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother. And what that means is not honoring your parents. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And that's deceitfully managing business. All right. Trying to get a little bit more ground for yourself by moving someone else's landmark. Verse 18, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And what that means is the abuse of those who are vulnerable, taking advantage even of those who are less well off. Verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. Again, there's the injustice, the legal injustice against those who are vulnerable. Verse 20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. And you have incest here. Verse 21, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. There's bestiality. And so on it goes here. Further details about incest and so on and so forth. And then verse 26, we read it together. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Listen, that's only a couple of verses. Those books, particularly Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, are full of verses like that. Things that are forbidden. Things that you cannot and you must not do. But if you wanted a summary of those three books, you could turn to Exodus 20. And what's in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments. God's law. You see, need I just hasten to remind you again tonight that the Ten Commandments is not God's law. It is a summary of God's law. You can take each one of them. For instance, the first five in particular, which very clearly relate to God. They were mentioned in the verses that we just read there about not committing idolatry and so on and so forth. It's just a summary of many other sins. And this is what God said to his people. Obey my voice and I will bless and I will do you good and I will bring you into the promised land. But can I also go on to say, in Exodus 20 there, we're told what not to do. That's the law, what not to do. But then when you go to chapter 25 and the rest of the book of Exodus tells us what we should do. That's still a commandment. And those verses, those books, those chapters from 25 to 40, they detail the tabernacle. And how the people were to worship God. How they were to bring their offerings on to their sacrifices to the offering. And there make offerings for their sin that they might be forgiven. And this is what God means when he says the people from the very outset when they came out of Egypt. I told them, I spoke to them that they must obey my word. What was God's word? You turn away from your sin and you turn to Christ. You cease from doing that which is evil, and you pursue God, you worship the Lord, you bring your offerings to God that he might forgive you for your sins. So what are we looking at? When God says, obey my word, what it means is repent, you turn from your sin, and you trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance and belief in God, that's what God means when he says, these are the terms of my covenant. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's a lovely truth. What God is saying there is, you stay away from these sins that are summarized in the Ten Commandments. You stay away from those things which destroy you. Those things that are harmful. Those things that are ruining you. You stay well away from those. And instead you pursue me, the true and living God who is willing and will do you good. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Why would you not enter into this covenant of God and be saved tonight, turning away from sin and turning on to this good and gracious God who is preparing heaven for all those who trust in him? That's the covenant that God has made with men. Secondly here, going back to our text, in Jeremiah 11. This is what he was preaching to the people. Jeremiah 11, secondly, there's a comparison with those that had gone before. Because if you pick up at verse number 6 with me, Jeremiah had just said, repeating what God had said to the people before, obey my voice and do what I say and you'll come into the promised land. Verse 6, then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant. You see, they were being reminded in that first part of the sermon there that God has made a covenant with man. And now they're being reminded again of this comparison. They're showing their fathers before them. That God preached the same message to them. They heard of the same covenant. They heard the same promises. But they did not believe. They did not trust in God. So I want to emphasize that to you tonight. Don't think that getting saved happens to everybody. Don't think this is a very simple and easy thing and someday you're just going to fall into salvation. The people here are being reminded, remember those who have gone before you, your ancestors, multitudes of them perished outside of God's salvation. And again, we look at our globe today. We look even numerically at the size of this congregation compared to the 18,500 here that in Lord, and look and observe and see that salvation isn't something that everyone falls into. Getting saved doesn't happen to everyone, men and women. Therefore, you go on your knees now. And you plead and you pray, oh God, save me. Bring me into that number of thine that I might be ready for heaven and avoid eternal hell. That's your action tonight. You call upon God. Do not presume that you'll just carry on the way you are. Maybe going to church now and again. Maybe even reading the Bible. Maybe even saying your prayers at night. And just someday it might just happen. And hopefully all will be well. That's not the way to address this issue. No, you very pointedly and deliberately get on your knees and wrestle with God. Lord, I need your salvation. Send the Spirit of God into this man and transform me. Otherwise, I'm going to perish. God was reminding these people. Look at the multitudes who didn't get saved. Verse 8, particularly here. God says to these people that your forefathers, there's three things he says here in verse 8, they obeyed not. Also, they inclined not their ears. And then they walked in the imagination of their hearts. Let me explain those three statements to you. You see, God says to these people whom he preached to that they obeyed not. You see, the terms of the covenant were laid out before the people of Israel. They knew that they had to turn from sin and they had to trust in God. But they simply didn't obey. They simply did not do it. So many refused. So many just turned their back. Knowingly, willingly, consciously, not in ignorance, but they deliberately knew what God said and just didn't do it. Just didn't do it. He goes on to say, not only did they obey not, but nor inclined their ear. What that means is they couldn't even be bothered listening. They wouldn't even bend their ear to hear what the word of God was. Look at Lauren tonight. The vast majority have not even came to God's house. They haven't bent their ear to hear what God even says. They're doing what the people of Israel did. And then it goes on to say here that they walked in the imagination of their evil heart. What that means is they're turning a blind eye to the facts and to the realities, thinking that all is well. You see, they haven't obeyed God's voice. They haven't even heard or don't want to hear what God says. They know enough. They know they should be hearing. They know what obedience is, but they don't incline their ear. And so they just walk in the imagination of their own hearts, thinking that everything is going to be fine, when in reality, God was about to send judgment again. And God will send judgment on believer to you tonight. You might imagine to yourself that everything's fine, but nothing could be further from the truth tonight. If you are not repenting, and if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so,
I wonder, is this how you're living today? Like the vast majority in Lorne, not obeying God's commandments, not even listening to what God has to say, and just living in a little imaginary reality, thinking all is fine. The Lord goes on to speak to these people here, thirdly, and he mentions a conspiracy amongst these men. He speaks about this covenant he made with them. He speaks in terms of comparison, showing these people what their forefathers did. Now look at verse 9. And you have this conspiracy. The word conspiracy there could be equally translated as treason. There's treason amongst the people of God. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You understand what treason is when the king speaks. The people don't want to obey. And they do their own thing. Maybe not paying their taxes, not falling into sensible lines, being part of the kingdom which they are. Rather, they are taking the part of the enemy outside and they're working with those who are opposed to their king. That's the idea here. The people of Israel were supposed to be God's people. But instead there was a conspiracy, there was treason, there was sin in the camp. And what I want you to see is this. Verse 10 here. Very quickly, verse 10. We see what their sin was. And it says, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. The people have turned back to the sins which their forefathers have been doing for generation after generation. What were those sins? Well, we have a very general statement here, a very broad statement. All that God says at this part of the verse is they have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. What were those iniquities? Well, we could just even take Deuteronomy 27, the passage we read a few minutes ago. And we can think there about idolatry. They were making their little idols. There was no honouring of parents. Corrupt dealings with men and business transactions. Cruelty towards the needy. Injustice towards the vulnerable. Incest, bestiality, violence. Those were the few verses that we read in Deuteronomy 27. And so we can take that's what God means here when he says they're turning back to the iniquities of their forefathers. And then again, you look at Lorne. Plenty of these sins, very much in the abundance. That's only a sample of the sins. And maybe tonight, you'd be very quick to say, you're not guilty of these. You're not actively pursuing idolatry. You haven't got idols in your house. You may be respectful towards your parents. You might not be corrupt in your business dealings with others. You may be honest. You may not be cruel to the needy, so on and so forth, not committing incest, bestiality, or violence. So what? You're walking on the clean side of the broad road. It doesn't really matter what side of the broad road you're walking on. It's still the broad road. You're not saved. You're not in Christ. Look at verse 10 with me again. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods. And so here is one sin that's specified. They go after other gods, and you can understand why that's so important. This is like the apex of sins. You see, if you begin to go after other gods, the word of God is now irrelevant to you. The moral standards which God puts out is irrelevant to you. You follow your God and you do whatever they say and whatever they dictate. And this is the ultimate sin, therefore, because it covers the rest. Remember what God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. If you do that, you'll heed the word of God, the commands of God, everything that God requires. But if you forsake God, you'll forsake everything that he has laid down in his word. And that's what Israel were doing. And so what happens? What happens to people who have turned against God? Well, look at these verses and we'll close with these. Verse 11 through to 14. These are sad. And I trust, men and women, none of these verses will ever be said of any of you here tonight. But God makes it very clear they have broken God's covenant, and therefore, as they're outside of covenant blessings, they must therefore receive treatment which covenant breakers must receive. Verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them. Now, just hang on a minute here. You could read that and not understand that. That statement should make the hairs on your neck stand up. This is God speaking. The infinite God, who is all-powerful, who is all-present, that means he possesses all strength. There is nowhere you can go to escape from God. And he says, I will bring evil upon you. I tell you, if there was a paramilitary group in this town who rang you up and said, we've got our eye on you and we're going to come and sort you out, you would be terrified. God says, I will bring evil upon you. Read on here then, verse 11. Behold, I will bring evil. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. Think in hell for a minute. Because these verses describe hell. He will bring evil upon you and you cannot escape. You cannot get out of God's hell. You just can't do it. And that's what happens to those who do not enter into the terms of this covenant, eternal hell. Verse 11 goes on to say, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. You can consider what it would be like in hell. Evil has come upon you. There is no escape. And you can cry all you want, but God's ear is closed. No way out. No relief. No ease. Verse 12. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, because Jehovah is not hearing. And they go to their gods, but they shall not save them. Why? Because they're not gods at all. The things you give your life to, the things you put before God, it might be your wealth, it might be your relationships, it might be sport, whatever. Those things cannot save you and they'll do nothing for you. They'll not even bring one moment of ease when you enter into hell. You'll never be able to sit down and watch a sporting event and find any enjoyment. You won't get it. No relief, no ease. Those things will be absolutely worthless to you. In fact, they won't even be there. 13, verse 13. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. And what that simply means is they had many cities, and as many as their cities and as many as their streets were equivalent to the amount of gods and sins that they committed. An abundance, that's the idea. An abundance of sins. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them. You don't pray for people who are dead. You don't pray for people who are in hell. God won't hear. You can go to chapel and you can light all the candles you want. You can say all the prayers you desire, but God will not hear. Because once you enter into hell, there is no relief and there is no exit. You see, the message here is clear. God said that he has this covenant. You obey the Lord, you trust in the Lord, you will be saved. Plenty of people know that covenant and they just ignore it and they go on without it. And God says to such a people who have conspired or have committed treason against them, hell is their lot. This solemn message tonight, a solemn message which Jeremiah was called to preach to the people. But can I remind you again as well, Babylon was already raised up. God's judgment was already being formed, and before he sends judgment, he sends this message again. And here you are tonight. The judgment day is looming. God is getting ready to demand the moment when your last breath will be taken. And before that moment comes, God appeals to you again. Repent and believe the gospel and avoid this awful hell.
Just for maybe those of you who are believers here tonight, I want to just point out one other thing in this message. I'm not going to preach on it, I'm just going to point it out to you. But Jeremiah here in the next chapter, he says in chapter 12, his opening verses, you know, why are the ungodly, why are the wicked prospering? Let me just read it with you there. Verse 1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Jeremiah 12, 1. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? He's asking a very simple question. Why are those who are wicked happy? Why are they doing well?
Well, the answer to that is found in the end of the chapter. And to put it briefly, God simply says, their day is coming. They may be happy now, because God is still blessing them with life and with rain and with food, but the day of judgment is coming now. So unbeliever, this evening, call upon God before His grace runs out and you're ushered into God's eternity. It's a joy to be saved. It's good to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Enter into this lovely covenant and be saved tonight. Please take your hymn books and turn with me to the hymn 580. The hymn 580.